All right, I appreciated Brother Barry taking the first hour, the first message there, and what a solemn thought about following after Christ. If you get where you're going, where will you be? And he and I were talking there in between the services there. And I was telling him that last night I listened to a sermon. The preacher said, preaching is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous for the man in the pulpit. And we talk about that a lot. We focus on that a lot, don't we? It's dangerous because if we get up here and preach the wrong thing, we're handling the Word of God. That's a dangerous thing. We'll have to give an account to our Lord for that. And so, there's a lot of focus on that. We're in the public eye. But the preacher went on to say that it's also dangerous for the one in the pew, for the hearer. Preaching is dangerous for those who sit under the preaching. If we get it wrong here, that's on us. You're not responsible for what's said. But if God's Word is handled accurately, if it is preached in truth, and you ignore it, if you get up, come to church, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade for some of us, and you ignore the preaching of God's Word, it becomes an intellectual exercise for you, but you're a hearer only and not a doer. You'll give an account for that. So it is dangerous. And so take those things that you heard today and apply them to your life and consider it. We were up most of the night. I took a couple hours rest before I came. But we drove from North Carolina to here, to the house, and then here. And so, so spiritually, I am, well, my cup runs over spiritually, but physically, I'm run out. I'm run out. We heard some very good preaching over the weekend. Brother Peter, who does send his regards, as well as his mom. His mom was there. Brother Chris Wallace. I hadn't seen him in a while. And Brother Lane. I forget his first name, but it was the first time I met him. And they all preached really, really good sermons. And then I preached as well. Unity Baptist Church treated us like royalty, and they send their regards as well, as do Lino and Elsie. So, we had a good time. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And yes, I do remember that it's not Wednesday night. But this is a spinoff of my series that we are doing on Wednesday nights. Acts chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. We'll stop there. This is our text. The title of my message is Biblical Reflections on Why I'm a Baptist, taken from the Book of Acts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of it. We thank you for this church. We thank you for each one who's here today. We pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. We thank you for giving us safety on the road and for the good time that we had in North Carolina. Lord, we pray that you will just take your word as it's been preached already. And as we preach it now, that you'll take it and apply it to our hearts and our minds. Help us to not just be hearers only, but also doers of your word. And Lord, may we be found to be faithful servants of you. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Wednesday nights, as you all know, I've been teaching and preaching through the book of Acts, and I've been doing that for quite a while. We're almost done with it. But I thought it good to consider some things that we can kind of back up a little bit and take a bird's eye view, if you will, of the book. Some things that we've already went over, but also to kind of bring it kind of together in one sermon and consider some things. And I may do this with some other topics that we've gone through and considered through some of the other books and even Acts as well. But just to survey the landscape, if you will, to take a bird's eye view, or to take a drone and fly up and do an overview. You and I are here today. We're meeting as Baptists, we must have a reason for it. And there are some people out there who are Baptists because mommy and daddy were Baptists. There's some people out there who are Baptists because their husband is a Baptist or their wife is a Baptist. There's some people out there who are Baptists because their favorite preacher is a Baptist. There's some people who are Baptists because they've read after a book. They say, well, B.H. Carroll was a Baptist, or Spurgeon was a Baptist, or J.R. Graves was a Baptist. And all that's true. Those men were Baptists. And it's true that mommy and daddy may have been a Baptist, and your spouse may be a Baptist. Do you know, those are terrible reasons to be a Baptist. We ought to have biblical reasons for what we are. And this by no means will be an exhaustive list, but I've got 10 reasons from the book of Acts that I find here in this book. If we were to take and say, well, why am I a Baptist? Here's 10 reasons from the book of Acts. In this book, we find many patterns and directions given. And we start off right here in our text that we read. In chapter 1, we find a church already in existence, meeting and conducting business just as our Lord had instructed them to do. They had a promise of perpetuity. Verse 8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This promise goes way beyond their lifetimes. And beloved, understand this was not by their own power or ability. In fact, if you look at the first church, and we sometimes look at the church of Jerusalem with rosy glasses, and we say, well, they were a great church. But if in the reality of it, they were a racist church that refused to do the commission at first. It took persecution to drive them out beyond Jerusalem. But God did it. God's hand was in all of that, because His church was not meant to hold up in Jerusalem. And it spread. It spread beyond Jerusalem. It was meant to go into Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And God's sovereign hand was working in and through that church and the churches that came after that. That's what the book of Acts is all about. That's why it's not called the sermons of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. We do find sermons in the book. And in fact, right here in this first chapter, we find a sermon as Peter stood up in the midst of them. And what do you know? There were 120 people there. 120. If you go on down in this passage, you find that Peter wasn't actually preaching a sermon. He was leading a business meeting. Chapter 2, we find Peter preaching a sermon. A very famous sermon, as a matter of fact, the day of Pentecost. But in chapter 1, we find 120 people gathered together having a business meeting. And so when someone points to the church starting on Pentecost, you can always point them to Acts chapter 1 and say, hold up a second, there's 120 people already gathered together. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to who? Well, that goes back to chapter 1, verse 15. Added to the 120. It wasn't, nothing began on the day of Pentecost. There was not an origin of the church, but that church received power just as Jesus had promised. That church that was already in existence, the church that Jesus had started during his earthly ministry. Jesus himself had promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church in Matthew 16:18. And so the book of Acts shows us how the preservation and the perpetuity of that church looks in those early years. Were those churches perfect? Absolutely not. And you go on into the rest of the New Testament and you see some things that happened and some things that were going on. But what you've got is a pattern being established. And you see how the Holy Spirit was working in and through those churches. And when we look at that and we see that, we can say, well, so in the early years under God's inspired word, we find how God was working. And then now, fast forward some 2,000 years, we can see what's going on today and we can look backwards. And we can see glimpses of churches that were around. Do I need to have a genealogy chart to be able to connect the dots? No, I don't believe so. There's faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Just like I can read in Genesis and see how God created Adam and Eve, and I see the genealogies that go through the Old Testament, and I can say, well, all right, so now what do I do? And I look around and I see you and me. And I see that we're still different than the animal kinds. I say, all right, we must be descended from Adam. I don't need the genealogy to fill in the blanks. You see. John Gilpin said it this way. He said that in his article, The Historicity of the Baptists, which copies of that booklet are available in our track rack back there, but he said it is not necessary to prove our apostolic succession. It is far more important to recognize the identity of our churches today with those of the first century than to produce historical records of 20 centuries' time. If there are churches in the world today that can be identified with those of the first century, then that should be sufficient proof of our apostolicity. As George W. McDaniel in The People Called Baptist said, after the war, General Lee lost a beautiful mare. Whether strayed or stolen, he did not know. He advertised for her, describing her color and size in detail. Deacon William Campbell of Essex County, Virginia, read the advertisement and saw near his home an animal that exactly answered the description. He wrote General Lee, who sent his son from Lexington to investigate. As soon as he saw the animal, he said, "This is Father's mare." It was not necessary to follow the tracks of that mare from Lexington to Essex. The main thing was to identify her with the one that was lost. So with Baptist churches. And so we can see There were churches in the New Testament. There must be churches today that are New Testament Baptist churches. This is nothing new. Charles Spurgeon, everybody loves Spurgeon, just about. He said, we believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came out of the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line of succession up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, though sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which has persecuted others, nor, I believe, has any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not willing to accept any help from the state or to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ by any alliance with earthly governments. He said that in 1899, or rather that was in his autobiography, which was published in 1899, volume 3, pages 6 and 7. Can this be said of any other group? Well, when we examine the history of the world, we look for Roman Catholicism, which is said to be a very ancient religion, and indeed it is, but we go back in history and we find that Roman Catholicism developed over a period of time between 251 and 610 AD in Rome. Gregory the Great is their founder. They did not begin in Jerusalem. They did not begin with Christ. They say Peter was the first pope, but Peter was never in Rome and all those things. So Catholicism is not the biblical church. Lutherans were founded in 1520 by Martin Luther, the Episcopal Church, or the Church of England. The Anglicans, whatever you want to call them, they were founded in 1534 by King Henry VIII. Presbyterians, 1536, John Calvin being their founder. Congregationalists, started in 1540 by Robert Brown. Methodists, started by John Wesley, 1729. The Campbellites, or the Church of Christ, started by Alexander Campbell in 1827. And the list goes on and on. None of them can trace themselves back to Christ. And when you look at their doctrine and their practices, they are so different than the Scriptures teach. Now, we're not saying that there are no Christians within these groups. Indeed, there are. Perhaps even some of you may have come out of some of those groups. Maybe some of you heard the gospel and were saved within some of these other kinds of churches. And so while we can look at the individuals in these groups, and we can see within them some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must realize that they are not the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not New Testament churches. there what I'm saying here in this first point, and I've got to move on. But in this first point, what I'm saying is there is biblical promise of perpetuity. And we find that there are churches today that can go back in their history that never identified with Rome or any other group of like origin. And that is the Baptist church. And that's why I'm a Baptist. The others fall short. Some of them hold to some doctrine that may be very, very close to what we believe, but their origin is too late. You see. Secondly, I'm a Baptist because beginning at Jerusalem, the churches had a regenerate church membership. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." By regenerate church membership, I mean that folks needed to be saved before they were baptized and admitted into the church. Baptists have always held that it must be the blood of Christ before the water of baptism, and Christ before the church. This is biblical, and this is the practice of the Baptists. And I'm a Baptist because of Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. This is Baptist doctrine. It is Bible doctrine. Before you can be a member of the church, before you can be baptized, before any of that, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. Number three. I'm Baptist because the biblical example is congregational polity. Every member being equal. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles." So this first business meeting, they cast lots. It's kind of a little bit different than the way we do, but just think of it this way. We vote, they cast lots. But focus in on the "they" in verse 26. J.B. Moody wrote it this way in his book, The Distinguishing Doctrines of Baptisms. Or the Distinguishing Doctrines of Baptists. Sorry, I didn't get enough sleep, remember. He said, who were the "they" that voted in verse 26? Evidently, the 120. verse 15. The 120. Okay. Who was the 120? Verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." That included the women. It can be settled by grammar as well as by scripture. There is no hierarchy to be found within the Baptist churches. There is no need for some sort of a women's suffrage movement to try to get the women the right to vote. We've got that right. Why? Because it's here in the scriptures. It's laid out from the very beginning, you see. Fourthly, I'm Baptist because there is clear separation of church and state. In Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The Baptists and only Baptists have held a clear separation of church and state throughout their history. There has never been a time when there has been a government set up where the Baptists took and did not have a separation there. I love to read the writings of even some Puritans and even some of the Reformers. But understand something. As Baptists, there are some points where we agree with the Reformers, and there's some points where we agree with the Puritans. And we can be blessed by their writings, and we can enjoy their writings. But sometimes, there's some things that kind of make me scratch my head. One of those things is, when some of these fellows would write about the separation of church and state, they don't mean what we mean. They don't mean what the Bible means. The Bible gives us clear separation of them. But what the Puritans sometimes would say, and some of the Reformers, they would say, well, we can't go back to Rome, because when Constantine married church and state in unholy matrimony, that wasn't right. So there needs to be a separation. And so sometimes their separation looks something like this. The church, meaning their church, would identify the heretics. And then those heretics that they identified, they would submit the list over to the state. And then the state would go out and punish and even kill the heretics. And so, well, this is separation. We're not killing anybody. We're not punishing anybody. We're better than Rome. Well, not so much. Right? And guess who the heretics were a lot of times? The Baptists. The Baptists. And so I'm a Baptist because the Bible, and here in Acts, is an example of separation of church and state. When it came to the New World, looking at the history of our country, there was a lot of Baptist influence with Rhode Island. And the way that it worked there was that even though many of those involved in Rhode Island's charter and government were Baptist, they held to soul liberty, freedom of conscience, and indeed separation of the church and the state, to the degree that all people had freedoms, even those who disagreed with the Baptists, even those that the Baptists disagreed with. It was something that was unheard of. You know, you go places like Virginia or Massachusetts. What was happening in those states, in those colonies rather, when people were being persecuted if they didn't fall in line with the state church, pay taxes to the state church, or attend mandatory services? No, I'm a Baptist because of separation of church and state, being clearly spelled out in the Bible. Number five, I'm a Baptist because of the example of scriptural baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here you find scriptural baptism as is found throughout the book of Acts. You have a proper candidate. That is a believer. The eunuch had a confession before he was baptized. You have a proper administrator. Philip had come from the church of Jerusalem. And you have the proper mode. That is immersion. They went down both into the water. You got to have all of this, or it's not proper baptism. There is an example in the book of Acts where something wasn't quite right in Acts chapter 19. And Paul baptized some people who thought they'd been baptized before. So we have an example of scriptural baptism when someone had unscriptural baptism. That is why our spiritual ancestors, those who came before us, were often called Anabaptists. They said, "That's false. That's a misnomer. That's a derogatory term." But that's what their enemies called them. Anabaptists mean rebaptizer. They said, "We're not rebaptizing anybody. Because the first time, those people just got wet. We're just baptizing them correctly if they come, if they want to join one of the churches here." And so I'm a Baptist because the book of Acts spells it out. And you know what the rest of the New Testament does too? Scriptural baptism is necessary. Number six, there is only two officers in the New Testament church. And you know what? There's only two officers in the Baptist church too. And that is pastors and deacons. It doesn't mean that a church has to have both in order to be a church. But if there are officers in the church, there's only two, pastors and deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we find where the deacons come from. Acts chapter 6, even though we don't see the term here, this is where deacons are first, the office of the deacon is first brought up. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So, this was the deacons that were brought up there at the first church at Jerusalem. But not only that, we also find pastors, also called in the scripture bishops and elders. Most frequent term that's used in the New Testament is elders. But in Acts chapter 14, and verse 23, Acts 14 and verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, as I've mentioned, as I've preached through the book of Acts, and as I'm preaching through the book of Acts, you see passages like in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that there were more than one elder in the church. Again, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So we find plural elders, plural word elders, singular word church. Doesn't mean, there's no commandment that says that a church has to have a plurality of elders, but the fact is that the New Testament churches had multiple elders. Now, sometimes they were called pastors, bishops. There are some, like the Presbyterians or the Episcopalians, who have taken and made a hierarchy out of this. And they say, well, if you're bishop, you've got this power. And if you're the pastor, you've got this. And if you're the elder, this. But the reality is that that's just one office. Some Baptists have gotten it wrong too. And so they talk about the senior pastor and then the elders and that sort of thing. But biblically, there's only two offices: the office of pastor and the office of deacon. And so I'm Baptist because this is biblical. This is biblical. There's no prescribed number that a church has to have of deacons or elders. In fact, the church is still a church even if they have neither. But, again, only two officers. Someone comes along and says, what about apostles? What about evangelists? Those are there in the book of Acts. Yes, they are. But there are no more apostles. You study the scriptures, those days are gone. Same thing with evangelists and prophets. Prophets, too, are mentioned. Those days are gone. But pastors and and deacons are still around. Number 7. I'm a Baptist today because Baptists organized churches the way that they did it in the book of Acts. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Begin verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so what you find here is that as a result of persecution, many of the church members were scattered into other areas. Now notice, as they went to these other places, they witnessed. And they witnessed to other people. But somehow, word got back to Jerusalem. I don't know how it happened. Maybe they kept in touch with their home church, whatever. But news went back to Jerusalem. Antioch was a full 300 miles away, so this was not just a short trip. This was quite a ways away. Those who were saved didn't just band together and form a church. Rather, the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas as missionary to Antioch when they knew the Lord was working there. And notice that group of people there wasn't called the church until after Barnabas was there. Barnabas went and got Saul. They worked together, and sometime in that period of time, a church was organized. From what? Well, in our modern language, we might call Paul and Barnabas a church planner. You know? We might call him a missionary. Whatever the case may be. But understand, he had the authority from the church at Jerusalem. To use our modern language, Jerusalem was the mother church of Antioch. This is the way the Baptists organized churches. This is the pattern. This is the biblical example of organizing churches. And this is the way Baptists do it. And so, I'm a Baptist because this is the biblical pattern of organizing churches. And in fact, number 8, I'm a Baptist because Baptists do missionary work the way that the New Testament churches did it. In Acts chapter 13, look here, in Acts 13, 1 through 4, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Notice, beloved, that the Holy Ghost called certain men, but the church, this is the church at Antioch, sent them. This is the New Testament pattern. This is the way Baptists operate. Even Baptist mission boards. We don't support any mission board missionaries. But the mission boards that are really trying to come in and help missionaries, the ones that are staying true to the Scriptures, they are very careful not to overstep the authority of the local church. And so there are some mission boards out there that will send missionaries out directly from the board. But when the mission board understands something, and Baptist mission board should, they'll say, no, we don't send out missionaries. That's the church's role, you see. Unfortunately, sometimes they overstep their authority. But overall, Baptists hold to this pattern, this biblical pattern of churches sending missionaries. And that is a biblical pattern. It's much different than the way others do it. Number 9, I am Baptist because as you search through the pages of Scripture, and you can go through the book of Acts, you can search through the rest of the New Testament, but you'll never find no popes or councils that lord over other churches. There were no popes, councils, or cardinals that lorded over the independent churches. And among true Baptists, this is still the case. Each church is an independent, autonomous church. In fact, the rumor is, the big story is, that Peter was the first pope. But you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 through 26, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. This is not the behavior of a pope. This is not the behavior of a man who is trying to lord over other churches. Scriptural evidence is that Peter was not the first pope. In fact, if you go on further into the book of Acts, you find that Paul made a journey into Rome as he was taken prisoner and made his way there. And I know we haven't gotten through all that study, but a study of it, a reading through the book of Acts, and reading through the epistles of Paul as he liked to drop names of individuals who were with him. He never mentioned Peter as being there. And so I'm Baptist because Christ is the head of the Lord's church, not the Pope. I'm Baptist because Sovereign Grace Baptist Church follows the pattern of the Scriptures. We have no council that tells us what to do. There is no parachurch organization that directs us what to do. There is no preacher or potentate or pope among the Baptists. There's some who may want to be, but there aren't none. There are none. And then lastly, I'm Baptist because, as we find evidenced in the book of Acts, this is our focus today, the book of Acts, but it's also found throughout the Scriptures, the Bible, and only the Bible, is our only rule of faith and practice. In Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, verses 21 through 23. They said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Look at this. They wanted to know his opinion. They wanted to know what he thought concerning Christianity. They wanted to know about this sect, as they called it. It's everywhere spoken against. And they saw Paul as being the leader of it all. They said, "Tell us what you think about it." And what did he do? They appointed him a day. Remember, he was under house arrest. They came many into his lodging. He expounded. He testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He opened up the Word of God and he was expounding to them the Word of God. He was taking God's Word. He was reading the passage. He was explaining the passage. And he was exhorting them. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. This is preaching. This is biblical preaching, what he was doing. He wasn't there to give his opinion. He wasn't there to tell stories. He wasn't there to make friends. He was there to preach the Word. This is the theme throughout the book of Acts. No, it's not the sermons of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. But we're reminded how that this book, the Bible, is the textbook from which we preach. But it's also the book of how we practice. The Protestants that came out of the Reformation, they got out of that mess of Catholicism, and they said, they held their hands up and they said, "Sola Scriptura." It's Latin. It means by Scripture alone. To which we say amen. But in practice, they didn't follow it enough. Because you see, when they came out of Catholicism, they took with them things like infant baptism. They carried some of the traditions of Catholicism with them. They didn't carry it far enough. No. Only Baptists are the ones who are truly people of the book. Does that mean that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we've got it all right? Well, absolutely not, because each individual church, as you read through the New Testament, we see each individual one of the Lord's churches had some issues and problems, and some of them cut pretty deep, didn't they? The church of Corinth. Read the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation. Think about those things and consider them. But understand this. If a church isn't started right, it'll never be right. If a church doesn't have Christ as its head and founder, it's not going to ever get right. And if a church isn't solidly grounded upon the Word of God, it'll never get right. It's not the Word of God. Clever phrase, sola scriptura, and then throw in a bunch of traditions and baggage. No. It's got to be the Word of God. One preacher said it this way. As I bring this to a close, think about this. He said, if being biblical means I'm a Baptist, then I'm happy to be a Baptist. But if at any point being a Baptist requires me not to be biblical, then I'm going to be biblical. Okay? It's the truth that identifies us and not our traditions. Now, I started out by saying, are we here? Are we Baptist because granddaddy was a Baptist? Because mom and dad were Baptist? Because our spouse is a Baptist? Because J.R. Graves, B.H. Carroll, Charles Spurgeon are Baptist? Those men were great men, but they were only men. And understand, even as Brother Barry was preaching earlier, following after Christ, understand something. There is no salvation in the Baptist church. And also understand that even if grandma and grandpa were great Baptist, faithful Baptist people, and they loved the Lord, realize this, our God has no grandchildren. Okay? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, none of this matters. Not your baptism, not the church you go to, not even the Bible that you read. Without Christ, it's nothing. Okay? And so, it is important, but understand, it won't get you to heaven. Being a Baptist will not get you to heaven. And our identity today as Baptists needs to be rooted and grounded in this book, not the traditions of those who came before us. We thank God for them. We rejoice in them. Thank God if Granddaddy was a Baptist. Thank God that B.H. Carroll was a Baptist. J.R. Graves, Charles Spurgeon. Others. Thank God that your spouse is a Baptist. But you, as an individual, take out the Word of God and examine these things and be a Baptist because of the Word of God. May God add the blessing to the preaching of His Word.